This evening for our study, we're turning to Psalm 27. We have been looking at what the Lord is for his people, and we spend a good time in Psalm 23, noting that he is our shepherd. Tonight I want us to continue that theme as we are looking in Psalm 27, and we'll read together the first three verses of this psalm, and then ask for the Lord's help in our study. As with Psalm 23, the psalm is a psalm of David. And let's begin our reading then at verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should arise against me, in this will I be confident. Amen. May again the Lord add his own blessing to this reading from his inspired word. Let's now bow our hearts and ask for the presence of the Lord to be manifested to us as we study his word this evening. Our Father in heaven, how we are grateful for the atoning blood of Christ that enables us to come among thy people into thy presence without fear. Lord, we are thankful that that blood cleanses from all sin. And on the basis of that blood, thou hast established with us the new covenant, that we might truly have, as it were, promises given to us. Promises that are not only good for time, but also for eternity. Lord, we are thankful this night that you've entered into a relationship with us whereby we are your children. And thou art our Father. And we would ask, Lord, this night that you would come and that you would speak to our hearts, that you would take from the things of Christ and reveal them to us this night. Strengthen us, help us, even as we would seek this week to walk with thee. We need thy help, and we come to thee asking for your great grace to be manifested here tonight, that we might be strengthened to serve thee in this upcoming week. Come and help us by thy Spirit. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. God's people are often unstable in their walk. David knew that this was true, and he tries to help us overcome our instability. When we were considering Psalm 23, we noted that people oftentimes are discontent with what they have. They could have their homes paid for, 6 different cars, $1 million in the bank, and they still would be discontent and want $2 million or $4 million or $10 million and try to accumulate more, and their heart is just unstable while they are coveting after more and more and more. Instead, David here fixes his attention on the Lord as his shepherd and all the different things that the Lord provides for his sheep. By focusing on the shepherd, the discontent leaves, and we're able to be sheep that are following him. Not lazy sheep that do nothing, but sheep that follow after him doing his will. He can provide for us miraculously, or he could provide the job whereby our provisions are given at the end of a long work day. In either case, we have him dealing with the heart. And he says that the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I'm not going to lack anything as long as he is the shepherd. And then you have a list of things that this shepherd produces in the life. But there are other things that indeed make us unstable in our walk. One is the fear of man, or the fear of things happening around about us. People are often afraid, and in that fear they're easily moved. But we saw that just recently, when Harold Camping made people afraid of staying in the church and thinking that if they stayed in the church, they would be given over to Satan. Once he had them afraid, he was able then to move them out of the church and into his clutches. How many cults use the same technique this evening to try to get God's people away from the truth and away from the body of Christ and into bypath metal? But it's not just cults. You and I are fearful by nature. We're sheep. And there are many things that would cause our hearts to fear that we have no control over. I was thinking of this passage in light of what's going on in Liberia. We've been in communication with our brethren there, and there are fearful things. In their case, there's not an enemy that you can put your finger on as far as physically say, all right, this is the enemy, we're going to fight this man or this woman. It's invisible to their eyes. And yet, nonetheless, the fear that governs them oftentimes makes their life unstable and drives them one way or another. What is the cure for fear? Well, the Lord's presence is certainly a help. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, the apostle says, let your conversation, or literally your conduct, be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. So that deals with what we're talking about in Psalm 23. And then he goes on to say, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. And that talks about what we're going to speak of tonight in Psalm 27. David points us to three great truths about the Lord that ought to drive out our fears. Calvin, in fact, likened it to three shields. He says his object, that is David's object, was to put a threefold shield, as it were, against his various fears as sufficient to ward them off. Now, you note that these two psalms start almost exactly alike. A psalm of David, the Lord is, and then it states what he is and what it does for us in our life. As far as I can tell, these are the only two psalms that start this way. And these two psalms, it's very clear how the psalmist is applying what he's saying about the Lord concerning his people. And so tonight I want us to think on how we must lay hold of the Lord to overcome fear, specifically in the three areas that are brought to our attention in verse 1. First of all, Jehovah must be our light. Now, we were thinking a great deal about light this morning. One commentary says, let darkness break in upon him, the darkness of night, of trouble, and of spiritual conflict. Yet Jehovah is his light. And if he is in him, he is in the light, and there shines upon him a sun that sets not and knows no eclipse. Jehovah is our light. That's an amazing statement. Jehovah refers to the Godhead. Jehovah would refer to the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. They all three are our light. They give us light. They, in the light, give us health and grace and power. And tonight I want us to think, first of all, on the fact that we are overcoming fear because of the fact that Jehovah is our light. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5, John says, this then is a message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. In this passage, God's light is holiness. There is no darkness in him. There is no wickedness or sin or defilement in God. He has no dark spots. He has no place that his being is partly dark and partly light. Jehovah was David's light. Now, what does that mean to us, that he is our light? Well, light reveals that we are dirty. Light dispels the darkness. Light overcomes death. We were thinking this morning about Christ being the light of life. In all of these realms, we find that God is our light. If we just limit ourselves tonight just to the first realm, how that the light reveals the dirtiness and the wickedness of the heart, David is saying, the Lord is my light. Now, the world would try to shine their light on you and try to define what is indeed darkness and what indeed is sin. How often what they define as sin is nothing more than the figment of their imagination. Light shows sin, and it shows the need for salvation. If the world is shining on a person their light, then you will have fear until they tell you how to get rid of that fear. You're going to have fear of judgment from them until they tell you how to rid yourself of the fear. Politicians are very good at making up sin and making you feel guilty for that sin. and then giving you work to try to remove the guilt. It gets tiring every voting session when every 2 years or every 4 years it comes around again. And you have politicians trying to tell you they're, the one they're running against is indeed evil and bad and must be removed. And you begin asking, why are they evil? Why are they bad? And why must they be removed? And they're making up things that are at times even nonsensical. He must be removed because he doesn't support gay marriage. He must be removed because he would eat flesh. He must be removed. And the list goes on. And the more pagan our country becomes, the more they make up sin and enforce that sin upon you. They're shining their light in your heart and telling you, you've got to change. Well, when you look at David's life, all around Israel were pagan societies. And there were wicked men in the nation. We see that in David's dealing with the nation. And they would shine their light upon David. But David would boldly say, the Lord is my light. He is the one that will define sin for me. He is the one who will tell me about my guilt. He is the one who is going to change my life. The Lord is my light. When Jehovah is your light, then the sin that he reveals is real, and it must be dealt with. You can laugh at some of the things the politicians say. You can laugh at some of the things the cults make up. But when Jehovah shines his light upon you, you need to pay attention. You need to listen to what he is saying about sin. Because he alone can remove that sin in his salvation. God is my light. That's what David is saying. Now, when we think of God as being the light, we must also bring that application down to the fact that the mediator is also the light. Jesus Christ is the God-man, and as God, he is light. He dwells in unapproachable light. But as the God-man, he is also light. Turn, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 2. This morning, we were looking at some of the prophecies of the Messiah, that he would come, and that he would be a light unto the Gentiles. But before we ever get to that passage in Isaiah 42, and then again in Isaiah 49, verse 6, we have this stated to us in Isaiah chapter 9. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. That's what verse 2 says. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Now this is quoted in the New Testament in reference to Christ's ministry. When he was on the earth, the light was shining to them. Now, if you go on a little bit further, as it describes this Messiah who is coming, in verse 6, you have him described in terms of being the mighty God. Here he has the government put upon his shoulders. He is a man. And yet at the same time, he has the title of the mighty God because he's the God-man. And the God-man possesses a light, as we learn later on in Isaiah chapter 42. It is a light to the Gentiles, not merely to the Jews. Our Lord then states in John 8, as we read this morning, I am the light of the world. He is the light of the Jews, yes, but he's the light of the Gentiles as well. He is the only light in the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Here he was engaged in a verbal battle there in the temple. And in that verbal battle before a public audience, he declares that he was the light of the world. He alone was that light. And so he is today. When you become a believer on the Lord Jesus Christ, you are said at that point to become a child of light. We are children of the light. Turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 5. In the Beatitudes, you have some of the descriptive terminology of what God's people are like. This then becomes the light that they are shining before men. And so in verse 16, you have that light being described. Here you are, you're changed, you become like God. You have these Beatitudes about you. And he says then in verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. We are shining light. It's a reflective light. It's a light being produced in us by our Savior. But nonetheless, it's light. It's not as bright as his light. It doesn't do as much good as his light. But it is real. And you and I are to shine light into this wicked and perverse generation. And as we come together, we're to let our light shine in order that we might encourage and strengthen one another. Let your light shine before men. Why? Because you have been put here for that purpose. Now, how often it is in darkness, the enemy seems bigger. And to fight the enemy, you and I have to have God's light on the enemy to put it in its proper place. We must see everything in comparison to the Lord and the light of the Lord. And if you would do that, how many fears would leave your heart simply because you're seeing his glory, you're seeing his light, and you're seeing that those that you're combating with are indeed in darkness. So the very first thing that he says that is true about himself is that he had the Lord at his light, as his light. Because he's my light, whom shall I fear? Because he is the one shining in my heart. I'm not concerned about you. I'm concerned about what he is saying about my life and how to change it. But he takes us to a second great truth about Jehovah. And in verse 1 he says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. And my salvation. Again, we're dealing with Jehovah. Jehovah is one God, but three persons. And each person of the Godhead is involved in your salvation and in mine. The Father entered into a covenant of redemption with the Son. He is the author of our salvation. Long before we were born, long before the Son came into this world, there was a covenant made between the Father and the Son. And Christ came into this world in order to save the people given to him. Turn, if you would, to another Psalm of David, Psalm 40. Psalm 40. In verse 6 and 7, verses 6 and 7, the psalmist David says, sacrifice and offering thou dost not desire, mine ears hast thou opened, burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Now as you read that, you would think, all right, this is David saying this, and it was coming from his pen. But it's not really David saying this. This is the Lord Jesus Christ saying this as he's coming into the world. You say, how do you know that? Because we have a divine commentary on this passage in Hebrews chapter 10. And in Hebrews chapter 10, it assures us that this is Christ coming into the world and uttering these words as he's coming in. You don't desire sacrifice and offerings, he is saying. He knows what God's will is. He says, I'm coming, and in the volume of the book it is written of me. God, you have this all marked out from all eternity, and I'm coming to fulfill what's written about me. What is it that I'm coming to do? I am delighting to do thy will. So when Christ came into this world, he came into this world knowing what God's will was, knowing what had been written down concerning him, knowing that the sacrifices that had been given by men of animals was not pleasing to God, it wouldn't satisfy God, and so he came, took upon himself a body like ours, that he might give a sacrifice that would please God. David knew about the eternal purposes of God. We find that the Father chose us to be holy. You see that in Ephesians chapter 1. According as he, that is the Father, chosen us in him, Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. This is the Father marking out those people that he is going to save. Again, in verse 5, it says, having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. The Father predestined us unto adoption to become his children. Now, these are things that were done in eternity past. They weren't marked out, as it were, when you came into this life. They were marked out from all eternity. And while there's mystery in what we are reading, nonetheless, it is telling us that the Father authored our salvation. He planned it. And His purposes are being worked out in the earth. Secondly, Jehovah certainly has reference to the Son, and the Son accomplishes our salvation. We have already stated that the incarnation is pictured for us, or at least implied for us, in Psalm 40, verse 7. But we can also say that reconciliation was something that David knew much about, and that he knew that the mediator who was coming would give his life for his people. Turn, if you would, to Psalm 22. Psalm 22. Here you have David giving us the language of the crucifixion, the language of sacrifice in relationship to what Christ would do for his people. In Psalm 22, we have our Lord putting these words into the mouth of David, just as he did when he wrote Psalm 40. In Psalm 22, he cries, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The very cry on the cross when he was being punished for our sins has been written 1,000 years before he came. David knew about the time when he would receive punishment that you and I might be reconciled to God. When you look down further to verse 16, at the end of the verse, look at what it says. They pierced my hands and my feet. This must have been strange for 1,000 years. Strange to people who read it, because there was no time when David's hands and feet were pierced. But when our Lord hung on the cross and cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And we know that his hands and his feet were pierced at that time. We also know that David was writing about the crucifixion and the punishment placed upon the Son of God as he hung there for his people. I believe that as you read, especially the first half of this psalm, it's giving you what was going on around about the cross, things that are not told in the four Gospels, yet nevertheless, I believe these things were happening. Here you have David understanding that the mediator had to give his life for his people. He had to be punished in order that we might go free. Turn, if you would, to Psalm 16. Not only must the mediator give his life and shed his blood for his people, but the mediator must be raised from dead, from the realm of death for his people. And you see this in Psalm 16 and verse 10. Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Several times in the book of the Acts, the apostles quote this passage, showing that this is not speaking of David, it's speaking of the Messiah himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then if you would turn to Psalm 110, the ascension of the Messiah is spoken of there. The mediator will ascend to the throne. Verse 1 of Psalm 110, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. And then it describes his reign. And then it says in verse 4 that he would be a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. He would be on the throne at the right hand of God with the authority of God upon him. Yet at the same time, he would be a priest forever, ministering for his people. Incarnation, reconciliation, resurrection, ascension. David spoke of all of them. Jehovah is my salvation. We can say also that because the Holy Spirit is Jehovah, that he too has a part in our salvation. He applies that which God has done in our salvation. David himself in Psalm 51 knows of the work of the Holy Spirit. He says, created me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. He goes on to say, take not away the joy of thy Holy Ghost. He knew that the Holy Spirit had created that heart that was in him. He had made him a right spirit before. The Holy Spirit was there, and he didn't want the Holy Spirit's influence to leave. Instead, he wanted the Holy Spirit to do the work again. Right his heart. He had corrupted his heart by his sin, and he wanted the Holy Spirit to come and right that which had been corrupted. What I'm saying is, David had a full doctrine of salvation. A full doctrine. We call the doctrine of salvation soteriology. He had a full doctrine of salvation or soteriology. Here is David, and he says, Jehovah, he's my Savior. Jehovah is the one who saves my soul. And I am not afraid of him being the light shining into my heart and showing me my sin and my corruption and my wickedness, because he is the one that's going to save me from it. He is my Savior. The Lord will not allow one of his precious ones to perish. We looked at this verse when we were thinking about the Lord being our shepherd. But Jesus Christ himself said, and I give to them, that is his sheep, eternal life. And they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. This salvation will not be lost. And David said, I am not afraid. Yes, I have sinned, but his light will show me that sin, and his great grace and salvation will remove that sin, and I will not perish. It won't happen. How many men and women today are afraid of what people will do to them because they think that all they have is in this life, and that those men or women can take away from them even their life? And yet David knew. He knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that the Lord was his light and that the Lord also was his salvation, and therefore he was secure. Thirdly, you find David calling on the Lord and saying this, the Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? The Lord is the strength of my life. This word for strength can refer to the power that the Lord gives when we think of strength, communicating strength, or it can refer to the protection, the stronghold where someone would run when they need help. When we think of the Lord as our strength, there are two ideas that come to mind. One is that we lean upon his strength. He is strong, and so as long as he is with us, we're not afraid, and that strengthens our heart. You have him near you, and he can handle anything that comes your way. We were thinking of that when we were looking at the Good Shepherd. He handles everything. He handles the valley of the shadow of death. He handles our enemies. He handles the fact that we are hungry. He handles the fact that we are thirsty. He handles the fact that we wander away and he brings us back. He handles everything. And when you know that you have someone so great near you, it gives strength to your heart to rest upon him. The second way of looking at the giving of strength is what we think of when the Holy Spirit comes and he strengthens us in the inner man. Paul understood that, and he prayed for that, for the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 3, that they would be strengthened in the inner man. That's an internal strength. And our great Lord is able to help us when we are in battle, when we're facing the evil one. He's able to help us by giving us a strength that doesn't belong to us. It's his strength, and he gives it to us that we might go forward. So whether we're receiving strength by leaning on the one who is strong, or we're receiving this strength internally by his Spirit, he is truly giving us courage in the inner man. One man said this, pastor of the last generation, whom shall I fear? Neither spiritual or military heroes do exploits through cowardice. Courage is a necessary virtue. In Jehovah is the best possible foundation for unflinching courage. Well, that's true. You need courage to fight the battles that God has put you in. Courage to fight the invisible battles, the spiritual forces that are around about. Or like our brethren are fighting these battles in Liberia, and they're unseen viruses that are taking people's lives. The Lord is our strength. We're not leaning upon man. We're leaning upon him. And he is able to bring us all the way to glory. I say there are two ideas in this word. The one is power or strength, and it can come to us either by our leaning on his great strength or by receiving that strength in the inner man. If you were to read this word in the Hebrew, in most cases, it doesn't refer so much to strength as it does to a stronghold, a fortress. And I was going to list a whole bunch of passages in Psalms to show you that. You can look at Strong's Concordance or Young's Concordance and run them down yourself tonight. The Lord is a refuge, a stronghold, a fortress in time of battle. He's our protection. And so here's David. He's saying, the Lord is my light. He's showing me the way I need to go. He's revealing my sin, but he's also my salvation. He has removed my sin. He's become my Lord. He's going to take me all the way to glory. Now, if you have the Lord as your light and your salvation, you're going to be attacked. Guaranteed. And so you read the life of David. He was attacked over and over and over and over again. Sometimes from within Israel, sometimes from without. And what David is saying here, he is my stronghold. He is that refuge that I run to. The big rocks were at times used to be like a cave from the storms that were coming upon people. And they'd run to the rock to get out from under the storm. At other times, the rock was a hiding place where they would go and hide, where the enemy couldn't come and find them or attack them. You have David doing that quite a bit in the days before he became king, as he's running from Saul and hiding from Saul in the stronghold, in the fortress, as it's sometimes translated in the Old Testament. He is in that place where he is safe. We like to think of safety as being in numbers. And certainly there is a measure of truth in that. But tonight you have someone who's stronger than the numbers. If you have the whole world on your side, you have someone stronger than that. You have the Creator of the ends of the earth, and he is your stronghold. That's what David is saying. The Lord is my stronghold. I'm not afraid. He's the one showing me my sin, yes. He's the one saving me from my sin, yes. But he's the one protecting me from sinners. He is the one. And so I need not be afraid. As long as I have him, I can face whatever comes my way. And I think that is certainly at the bottom of what we were reading there in Hebrews chapter 13. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I shall not fear what man shall do to me. I'm not afraid of what man's going to do to me. As long as the Lord is here, and he is to me what David here speaks of. David said he would not fear because the Lord was his light and salvation. And then we find that after saying that in verse 1, he tells us that he's already proven it in verse 2. In his past, he has already proven these very statements to be true. This is not theory. This is not someone drawing up a battle plan and having no knowledge of battling in the past. This is David telling you how he has gone forward in the past and been victorious. Now, when you look at David's life, we have said that he battled over and over and over again. Sometimes the numbers of his enemies were greater than the numbers of those in his army. Sometimes the enemies he faced were bigger and stronger than he was, such as the case with Goliath. And then later on, near the end of his reign, he again fought Goliath's descendants, and he almost died, but the Lord had someone there to take up, as it were, the sword and to defend David and protect him. Look at what verse 2 says. When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, what happened? They stumbled and fell. David has given you his history. And he's writing this, telling to us tonight that if we have the Lord as our light, and we have the Lord as our salvation, and the Lord as the one protecting us, then we don't have to fear. The enemies will stumble and fall, and the Lord's will be done in our life. Would you note in verse 3, you have the confidence in David's heart. He's reasoned to the right conclusion in verse 1. He has proven that conclusion in verse 2. And now in verse 3, what does he say? He boasts that this will be the way that David will end his life. That he will go on in this great truth. He says, though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should arise against me, in this will I be confident. Why was he confident? He came to the right conclusions in verse 1. But he proved those conclusions in verse 2. And now he has the Lord himself, as it were, before him. And he's saying there's nothing out there that's so big that God can't handle it. Nothing. Fear is something that truly moves our hearts. And there's no real way of getting rid of fear this side of glory. It's a battle that we face. We face the battle with fear before we face the battle with our enemies. And though the devil and his demons would have a host come against us, yet the Lord is still there. He is still our light. He is still our salvation. And he will indeed be our stronghold in the time of trouble. If we know the Lord in this way, and if we have proven him in our past, it sure makes it a lot easier to trust him for the future. If tonight you say, well, I haven't had many battles, well, get ready, they're coming. You don't have to invite them, they'll come. You just follow the Lord, the battles will come. But as you follow the Lord and the battles come and he brings you through the battle and gives you victory after victory, he gives you the courage and the strength then to trust him for more and not to be afraid. There are many who will not follow this great God because they are afraid. But you and I really have no reason to be afraid. He is the one who rules and reigns. We were studying with the young people concerning John Wycliffe. And John Wycliffe was called the morning star of the Reformation. I asked the young people what it meant to say that he was the morning star. I won't ask them tonight to see if they remember. But he was the morning star of the Reformation. The Reformation was a time of great light. The Word of God was found again and published. The gospel was being printed and men and women were being saved and sometimes whole nations were transformed, whole nations. Other times there are those that fought against the gospel light. The Reformation started, according to what most historians would say, with the nailing of Luther's 95 Theses on the door in 1517. John Wycliffe lived in the 1300s. Died before he came into the 1400s. About 150 years before the Reformation started, John Wycliffe died. And he was all alone, and yet God took the light of the gospel and shone it into his heart. And there were those that hated him, just literally hated the man of God, wanted to kill the man of God. There was a pope who condemned his works, the writings of Wycliffe, and then he died that year. And because he died, they had to choose a new pope. So they chose one there in Rome, and the rest of the Roman Catholic Empire didn't like what they chose, and so they chose another one in France. And so you had a pope in France and a pope in Italy, and the whole kingdom, as it were, of darkness was split in two. England and Germany and France and these other countries were split as to who they were following. They were condemning each other, these popes, each one calling the other pope an antichrist and fighting with all of their ammunition against the other pope. And in the midst of all of that, God protected Wycliffe. And Wycliffe continued on teaching and preaching for another 7 or 8 years. The light shined in his heart when he was an old man. We're not sure how old because we're not sure the day of his birth. They didn't mark it, and we only guess now. But he was probably near the early 60s when he died. In the last 8 years of his life, he had been marked by the Pope as a heretic, and then God removed the Pope, and the other two popes in their darkness could not lay their hands upon the man of God. Why do I bring that up? Because we could bring up example after example from church history as to how the God who is our light shines in our hearts, changes our hearts, he saves us, and then he protects us in order that we might do his will. Now there are those who are called upon to give his life, as some of the reformers were called upon to do, such as William Tyndale, the next man to translate scripture. But God took what William Tyndale did. And you and I have a Bible now that we're holding in our hands. And the New Testament, 90% of the New Testament was his translation. The light that God shone into their hearts spread to other places. Salvation came with that light. And with it, God protected his work. And now, in the 21st century, we are still benefiting from this priest who lived in the 1300s. From these reformers who lived in the 1500s. We are still benefiting from their ministry. Because they said, Jehovah is my light. Jehovah is my salvation. Jehovah is my stronghold. I'm not going to fear what man is going to do to me. I'm going to follow the Lord. Perhaps the greatest curse on Christendom in America is this fear of man. We are so afraid of what man's going to do to us. They're going to slander us. They're going to say evil things about us. They're going to say we're not successful as individual Christians or as a family or as a church. They're going to marshal, as it were, their arrows and fly the arrows at our hearts. And we draw back from that. Why draw back? Go forward. We've got the truth. Our Lord is our light. He is our salvation. He is our stronghold tonight. We don't have to fear anything. We must only fear Him. May the Lord give us grace then, like David, to face our enemies without fear, knowing that the one who is on our side is greater than all the ones on their side, because it's Jehovah Himself. Let's bow our hearts in a word of prayer. Do you have Jehovah as your light? Are you responding to that light? Is He your salvation tonight? Are you responding to that salvation? Is He your stronghold tonight? If He's not, you've got reason to fear. Fear man, fear the demons of hell. You've got reason to fear the Lord Himself. Come to the Lord. Make Him your light, your salvation, your stronghold tonight. And you'll find that the fears flee as you rely upon the greatness of Jehovah. He said, I am one of His people. Well, we have fears daily, do we not? How do we get rid of them? We come to the light. We come to our God and we rest in Him. There is no God. There is no problem that's too great for our Lord to handle. May we rest in Him this week, and may we do that which pleaseth Him, whether it pleases man or not. May the Lord give us grace. Our Father in heaven, we come to Thee this night, thanking Thee for what You took David through in order that he might pen words of encouragement to us. We're thankful that David knew the Lord as his shepherd, and he was able to say that he did not want. And Lord, we're thankful that You put David in the hottest part of the battle, a battle that lasted almost all of his life. And yet in the midst of that battle, he is able to say, the Lord is my light and my salvation. The Lord is my stronghold. And he would not fear what man would do unto him. We're thankful, Lord, that David died of old age. That, Lord, You protected him and spared him and used him until You were done. And then You received them to glory. Lord, we're thankful that until You are done with us, You will continue to be our light and salvation and our stronghold. And one day receive us then to glory. Lord, give us grace not to fear what's before us, or grace not to fear what comes after us. Give us grace to follow after Thee with all of our hearts. Lord, we pray that You would be our portion as we enter into this next week. Be with the ministers and elders who are going to meet in Vancouver. Lord, be their portion. Be their light, their salvation, their stronghold. Lord, be with Thy people here as they would go to their workplaces, they would go to their homes and their neighborhoods and speak a word for Christ. Lord, give them boldness, give them courage, give them Thy wisdom and humility. And Lord, we pray that You would use us to extend the kingdom, that You would use us like You used these men of old that we were speaking of in the Reformation. Lord, use us in the small part of the vineyard where You have placed us to bring glory and honor to Thy great name. Help us, Lord. There's nothing that a man can do to us except it be permitted of Thee. There's nothing the demons of hell or the viruses or bacteria that are in this life that they can do to us unless, Lord, You permit it. Lord, give us boldness then to follow Thee with all of our heart. And may we know a great grace given to our hearts even this week as we would seek to honor Thee and walk with Thee in this crooked and perverse generation. Give grace to any this night who are seeking Thee for salvation. We would ask that tonight they would close with Christ and that they would embrace Him as their Lord, that they would know what it is from the heart to cry unto Thee for this salvation. You have said that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Lord, give great grace that that would be the lot of many this night. Lord, you're able to save. Do it for the glory of thy great name. Dismiss us with thy blessing. Be the abiding portion of all thy blood-bought people. And Lord, we ask that you would help us, even as we arise in the morning, to bring glory and honor to thy great name. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.